Yeah, so as my wife knows, I was really wrestling with the message today. You know, we've been marching through the book of Revelation and talking about the letters to the churches, and I really felt very strongly that that today we were to take a break from that particular study, and so that was cool. All right, Lord, I can do that, but then, okay, what do you want me to bring? And I wrestled, and quite frankly, as Kim will attest, I wrestled all night long with it. And you know, God is so faithful, and He's so amazing, He's so incredible, because the songs we sang today, the word that Kim gave, and Kim does not know what my sermon's about today. The word that she gave is just absolutely on point with the message that God laid on my heart. So I'm just with excitement wanting to share with you today a word of hope. And that's what it is about. It's about hope, but not the kind that maybe you're used to hearing about. You know, I hope that winter will be short and not so severe, right? I mean, we use that, we say that, and surely that's one thing I hope too. But biblical hope is completely different than that kind of use of the word hope. Biblical hope is really a confident expectation, a confident expectation. And that's what we have because we have God. That's the word, you know. I mean, it's in the day we're living in today, you know, the troubled times that we have. I mean, come on, coronavirus and killings and riotings and shootings and storms and floods and fires. I mean, it's so easy for people to lose hope. It really is. It's easy for even Christians to lose hope, to get downhearted. And we need reminded every once in a while, don't we? We need reminded that we have a God of all hope. And the scriptures, of course, just really reinforce that. The scriptures say, like in Romans 5, that no one whose hope is in God will ever be disappointed. I want you to just think about those words for a moment. It's taken out of the book of Romans in the fifth chapter when Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It's an interesting progression of what produces hope. And it says, then hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And what that means very clearly is that you who are a believer in Christ, you who have been saved by faith, you who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, now can have the Holy Spirit within you confirm the hope that you have. And that's what we need to do. We need to connect with God's Spirit within us and let Him cause that hope to rise within us again. When Paul speaks of hope, he says it does not disappoint. Think about that. It does not disappoint. You know, we have a hard time sometimes relating to that kind of hope because things that we've hoped for before have not come to pass, and we have been disappointed, right? So sometimes it's easier not to even hope at all because we think we're risking disappointment once again. Yeah. You know, it reminds me of the story in the Gospel of Luke, which happened just a few days after Jesus' death, when a couple of his disciples were walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were just trying to make sense of what had happened with the betrayal, the arrest, the trial and the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. And as they were discussing this with one another, a stranger walks up. Now, we know who the stranger was. The stranger was Jesus, but he had kept them from recognizing him. And Jesus comes up, and in our language today, he would say, hey, what are you guys talking about? I mean, that's basically what he said. But again, they didn't recognize him, and so they told him the story of Jesus. They said, you know, how can you not be aware of what's just going on in Jerusalem? And then they used the three saddest words that are ever in Scripture. We had hoped. You know, we had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem us. Instead, Jesus is dead, and it is us who are defeated. So the two disciples who had hope when Jesus was with them ended with disappointment. We had hoped. You know, I mean, that's the same with us. Now, we had hoped, and then what happened to that hope? When disappointment comes because it doesn't turn out the way that we wanted it to. We had hoped, and then it didn't happen. You know, that's what they were saying. We saw him suffer, and we saw him die. I really believe that the reason that Paul not only speaks of a hope that doesn't disappoint, but he connects it to a process that sometimes involves suffering. I really believe that Paul did that under the inspiration of God to help us, because it's truly most often when we're in the midst of our trials that the enemy of our soul comes in and tries to just completely abolish, wipe away all the hope that we have and leave us in that state that I think we can all relate to, a state that feels like it is hopeless. It's challenging to read this passage of Scripture, you know, when Paul has talking, hope doesn't disappoint us, you know, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. It almost sounds counterintuitive, you know, it almost sounds like, what are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about? You know, we have a hard time believing anyone, a human that is, who comes up to us in the midst of our suffering and reminds us, well, you know, suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us. You know, when some well-meaning Christian sometimes comes to us and says stuff like that, like, did you ever hear someone comes up to you and said, well, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Did you ever sometimes start looking for a window you could throw him out of at that point? You know, because, you know, what you don't really want to hear, especially from people, when you can't see, you know, what it is they're talking about. So, yeah, I mean, sometimes hope feels like it's counterintuitive. It means like Kim was speaking of, like, what are you talking about? The teachers in China said, that'll never happen. The government of China will never, ever, ever, ever allow that to happen. Huh. And then it happens, right? But I want to tell you that we got to first understand that we sometimes lose hope because of our humanness, right? Because of our human condition. And you're not alone whenever you get in those times. Even the heroes of the Scriptures, you know, went through periods where they felt like giving up, whether it be Job or Moses or Jonah or Jeremiah or even one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, as you know, went through from a mountaintop to the point where he was despairing even of life, right? And then yet even David, the man who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, even David suffered with a depression that happens when all of a sudden, you know, you're blinded to the hope that is before you. That's why David would write, you know, in Psalm 42, he began to speak to himself, right? And he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and God. I mean, did you ever talk to yourself? We need to sometimes, especially using Scripture, right? Whenever we're in that kind of funk. David would write, my bones suffer mortal agony. I mean, talk about descriptive words, you know. My bones suffer mortal agony. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? This is the way he ends the psalm. Put your hope in God. He's speaking to his soul, who indeed was feeling the anguish that he called even bones suffering mortal anguish. And it reminds me of another very powerful passage of Scripture, illustration of what we're talking about today, that is from the Old Testament. And this is the one that I really believe that God was putting upon my heart today to share. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been praying a lot for our country lately. And I think that's a God-driven, God-led thing. I mean, it's so easy at this time to lose hope for America, even. I mean, you know, with everything that's going on, can we hope? You know, and I believe that this scripture that God put on my heart is applicable just as it was to Israel. And it's a scripture out of Ezekiel 37. And you know this passage simply by one particular part of it that even songs have been written about, and that is the part where dry bones come to life. You know, when dry bones come. So it's Ezekiel chapter 37, and with your indulgence, I'd just like to read a couple of verses of this today and apply it to our situation, not only just as a country, but as us individually. It says, the hand of the Lord, this is verse 1, Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, we've been talking, even like in Bible study Wednesday night, about how the Lord can actually bring us in the Spirit to a place of revelation. That's what happened with John in the fourth chapter of Revelation we're studying in Bible study, when there he was, his feet planted on the island of Patmos where he was exiled. But he says, then I was caught up in the Spirit and he found himself in heaven. It was like Paul, whenever Paul was taken up into heaven, and he even said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. In the body or out of the body, I don't know. Why? Because, you know, he was trying to figure out what happened, that all of a sudden, you know, sure, his feet were planted on ground, but he was someplace else. And that's what's going on here with Ezekiel. God had literally brought him up by the Spirit of the Lord and set him in the middle of a valley. And it says, the valley was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of God, can these bones live? Son of God, can these bones live? Asking a question. I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so he prophesied as he was commanded. And as he was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, right? A rattling sound. Kim used to teach me a song when we were first dating. Them bones gonna rise again. A rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them. Skin covered them, but there was not yet breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Prophecy. So listen, over 100 years earlier, the Assyrians, a great mighty nation army at that time, the Assyrians had come and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, carry them away. And then the southern tribes of Israel again turned away from the Lord, and God brought the Babylonians down, as you know, and the Babylonians did the unthinkable at that time. They destroyed Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah, and there the beloved temple, God's home on earth to the Israelites, no more. And now, at the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, 10 years had passed. So for 10 long years, these people that Ezekiel prophesied to were living in exile in Babylon. They were the survivors living as POWs. That's what we would call them today. Prisoners of war in a foreign land. And they had lost hope. They'd lost hope. 10 years. They'd lost hope. 10 years. They lost hope. And then God gives Ezekiel this vision. And the scene is a valley where a great battle must have taken place. Bodies were everywhere. Well, not exactly bodies. They were skeletons. Bones. And it says, remember verse 2, that they were very dry, which means these folks had been dead a long time. All hope of life was gone. In verse 11, God said these bones represented Israel, who were saying to one another in their captivity, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. And they lost the expectation that they would ever see their beloved homeland again. Yet God spoke differently. And as he brought back the bones to life and filled them with his breath, his spirit, he said, surely, just as you see this, I will do this for the nation of Israel. And indeed, if you know the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, you know that indeed, he indeed brought the Persians in to capture, to conquer the Babylonians. And it was Cyrus, the Persian, who allowed Israel to return home, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. But it was not until 1948 until Israel became its own nation state again. Do you know that that's the only time in human history when a nation that had vanished into oblivion had reappeared on the world map? You know, and the book of Revelation describes the second part of Ezekiel's vision, when God's Spirit would fill the nation of Israel once again as Jews finally turned to their true Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Ezekiel's vision was truly first and foremost for the nation of Israel, but prophetically it is for believers everywhere, for us today. And I believe that in this day that we're living in, God is speaking to our soul, whispering, if you will, that still small voice to our spirits, prophesy to them, prophesy to your neighbors, prophesy to your relatives, prophesy to your unbelieving friends, prophesy, tell them all hope is not lost. When there is God, there is hope. When there is God, there is hope. And what if, just what if, God is calling us, today's church, us, he's calling us to draw us into, like Ezekiel, the miracle that he wants to do. Do you know, all throughout Scripture, God's favorite way of doing miracles is by using his people. All throughout Scripture. It's not that God cannot do things independently by his own hand. He can and he has. But most often the miracles that we read about in Scripture are miracles that God commanded people to do whenever he worked through them. What if God is calling us, even at this time, like Ezekiel, to draw us into the miracle that he wants to do. The miracle that he wants to do for you, for your family, for your neighborhood, for our country, for our world. You know, we think sometimes to ourselves, what can we do about what's going on? And what can we do about what's going on here, you know? It seems way beyond us, you know, and that's the trap that we fall into. It's the trap that we fall into when we see how many problems are going on, whether it's in our life or in our country. You know, the trap that we fall into is there's no hope. You know, what can we do? What difference can we make? And this morning, I was just spoken to. And here's the word that I heard, and I found the scripture that it relates to. And the word that I heard was these words: what is in your hand? Do you know where that passage of scripture comes from? What is in your hand? That's right, Deb. There it is, you know, Moses. You think about this for a second. Now just bear with me. Come on. Just stay with me here. You know, there's Israel again, you know, in trouble. There they are, back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis. There they are, you know, as slaves in Egypt. Now, you want to talk about it, long 400 years. And they were crying out to God. And, you know, God raised up Moses for that very purpose. You know the miracles surrounding Moses' birth when they were killing all the male children. You know how his mother Zipporah had, you know, made that basket and coated it with pitch or tar and out into the ocean, hoping that somehow this child of hers would be saved, because even his name drew out of the water. Moses, you know, it was prophecy. She knew this child was destined for something. Didn't know just quite yet what. But you know the story of Moses, how he was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. And he lived for 40 years under Pharaoh until he couldn't stand the oppression that was going on with his people. And he did something unspeakable whenever he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow slaves. And in anger, he killed that Egyptian, and he knew then he had to flee. I mean, you got to sometimes separate the movie from the Bible. You know, the Ten Commandments take some liberties there. But the fact is, he fled on his own accord, knowing that they would find out what had happened. And he fled to the wilderness. And there, you know, he became a shepherd, right? The staff. And there he was one day until he looked and saw the burning bush. The bush that was so unusual that there was fire, you know, all in it and around it, yet the wood was not consumed. You've all had fire pits. You've all made bonds. I mean, the wood was not consumed. So the sight was absolutely miraculous. It was so unusual that he had to go and see what it was. And you know the story, how when he got to the bush, God spoke to him. And he said, you know, Moses, take off your sandals, because the place you're standing is holy ground. This is God. You know, gave him his name. Tell him the I Am, right? But Moses answers the Lord whenever God says, now go. Tell Pharaoh all I've commanded you to. Tell the Israelites I'm coming to deliver them. And he says to them, what if? Did you ever say to the Lord, what if? We're so good at what ifs, you know. It's like we run through the scenarios of all that, you know, could go wrong. What if? What if? I mean, we're good at what ifs. You know, our mind thinks that we're just protecting ourselves. You know, we want to be prepared. What if? What if? What if? I'm telling you this morning, if you listen to all the what ifs, you'd never get out of bed in the morning. What if? So Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? Or they say, the Lord didn't appear to you, you're nuts. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. So just picture this scene, right? And God has just told him, you know, the burning bush is there, and told him all, and so, you know, what if, Moses said, what if? And the Lord looks at Moses. Now listen carefully. The Lord looks at Moses and says to him, what is that in your hand? Come on now. What is that in your hand? Well, it's a staff. The Lord said, throw it in the ground. Moses throws it in the ground and it becomes a snake. And he ran from it. I would too. Especially when most commentators believe it was a cobra. The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Jason, do you pick snakes up by the tail? It's not a smart thing. We were one time, my dad and I were fishing up in Potter County, Emporium, and one of the gas stations there, you know, had a snake bagging contest. Not just any snake, rattlesnake bagging contest. You know, and I thought, these guys are just completely out of their minds. But I guarantee you one thing, when one person in that contest that would pick that rattlesnake up by its tail. Because that leaves the, yeah, not a smart thing, right? Pick it up by the tail. That's so specifically, pick it up by the tail. Now, somehow Moses reached out his hand, took hold of the snake, but the great thing about him, as soon as he touched the tail, the snake turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What is in your hand? I really believe that here's the prophetic word for us today. What is in your hand? Now, again, what would that mean to us? What do you have available to you that I can use today to make a difference? Right? What is in your hand? Remember, whenever God asks a question, it's never because he lacks information. Right? So the question is leading. It's the question is to get Moses on page, on, you know, point. Throw it on the ground. Grab it by the tail. Yeah. And if the commentators are right, the cobra was a symbol of Egyptian power. Matter of fact, it was on the headdresses of the pharaohs, the cobra. By miraculously changing Moses' staff into a snake and back into a staff again, God was showing that Moses, he as a lowly shepherd, if he would obediently depend upon God's power, God could use what was in his hand to bring about the miracle that he wanted to do. The shepherd's staff also showed Moses that that which is common and powerless in itself can become powerful when yielded to the Lord. So when Kim stands up this morning in worship, or she interrupts worship as we were singing and speaks a word saying, this is what I wanted to share with you. You know, how can God do that? How can God take a somewhat normal person from Bedford, and I got to be candid, she's not perfectly normal, you know, but a somewhat normal, and then, you know, use her to bring about nation change. There's only one way. And it's not her, although it's her obedience, but it's not her. It's God used what she had. But you understand, God had invested in her even before that. I mean, and it's the same way with us. We think, who am I and what do I have? None of us here by accident, isn't none of us exempt from the sovereign hand of God that indeed redeems everything that he allows into your life for good. He redeems everything that he allows in your life for good. It's a foundational lesson that God wants to speak to us, you know. He taught it to the disciples with the miracle feeding of the 5,000, right? You know what he said, you know, hey, the disciple says, hey, you know what, they're hungry, it's too far from, you know, 7-Eleven or Sheetz. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You ever catch that about the miracle? You give them something to eat. How many loaves do you have? That was the equivalent of what's in your hand. You see it? How many loaves do you have? Couple. Five barley loaves, two fishes. This little kid has that. What are these for so many people? What are we for such a big problem? What is in your hand? The ordinary and the powerless becomes more than enough when we yield it to obedience to God, when we're willing. One of the greatest tendencies we have as believers is to underestimate the power of God working through us. In the Old Testament, I just have enough meal for and oil for one little cake, said the widow of Zarephath. Just have a little pot of oil, said the widow woman who was in debt and in danger of losing her sons to a life of slavery. In each case, their little became more than enough when it was put in God's hands. When Samson was assaulted by the Philistines, he picked up the jawbone of a donkey, and all of a sudden it became a weapon of mass destruction. Right? All God needs is for you to make available what you have. Make yourself available to Him. Put it in His hands. Put yourself in His hands. And if we make ourselves, what we have available to Him, He will take them and do the miracle He wants to do. Look at what God did with a stick. With a stick. And God brought Moses into the miracle. Do you see that key thing? God could have delivered them with His hand alone. God didn't need Moses. God didn't need that staff. God didn't need anybody. He could have just spoken and the whole Egyptian army would have been done. Do you understand what this means? How God wants to bring us into that which He wants to do in our lives, in our families' lives, in our communities' lives, in our nation's lives, in our world's lives. The rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. But he still had to stretch it out. Do you remember? It was just like Ezekiel still had to speak. Nothing would have happened if when God said speak, he didn't speak. Nothing would have happened. The miracle wouldn't have happened. Prophesy, speak, stretch out the rod. Jesus said we have mountain-moving power, but we have to speak to the mountain, right? Every time Moses stretched out his rod, his staff, it was a type of speaking the word in a believing heart. I was paying attention to how the Southeast Asia Prayer Center is right now mobilizing a prayer army in America leading up to the election. And I was very pleased whenever Mark Geppert said, We're not coming together in prayer to tell God who to elect. But we're coming together in prayer so that God puts there who He wants. You see, because as Mark said, Matt said, our faith will never be in a man, no matter who that is. Our faith is in the God who indeed can use the prayers of His people to bring about that which He desires. But make no mistake about it, things like prayer and prayer walking are the equivalent of stretching out the rod, prophesying to the dry bones. Please, church, please, never underestimate the power of prayer. Kim, you know, when you and those ladies from California ate years ago, you know, started praying. I mean, you never underestimate the power of prayer. We're teaching in Wednesday night about the bowls of incense, Joanne, that are in heaven. And the incense are what? The prayers of the saints. Because the concept, right, that's painted literally is the right word for it. The picture that's painted through the words of Scripture is that your prayers are filling the bowls of heaven. And when they are filled, God pours out the answer upon the earth. Please never underestimate the power of your prayers. I talk with people sometimes that are older and sick and yet still here. And one of the common things I hear is, why doesn't God just take me when I'm at that place? You know, why doesn't God just take me? And I often sing to them an old, old hymn. Maybe some of you have heard this hymn. It's called, Little is Much When God is in It. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And then I sing to them the second verse yet. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. My friends, those people can still be used by God. This is why we value every life as Christians, no matter how young or how old. Every life has value to God. And every life can be used by God when given over to Him for nation-changing miracles. I stand before you today and give this word to remind you, we have hope. We have hope. As long as we have God, we have hope. Now here's three things, takeaways. Are you ready? Just have to get past a whole bunch of pages. Where's that? There it is. One. Hope in God will never disappoint you. Point one. Remember it. Point two. Hope requires faith. Never forget it. Point three. Faith requires works. Faith without works is dead. Works require God's touch, God's anointing, His power to work through. For it is never us. It is God working through us. Amen? Can you remember these four? Hope in God will never disappoint you. Hope requires faith. Faith requires action, like prayer, like prayer walking. Action requires God's touch, God's anointing to turn the prophetic staff into the snake. To turn, right, the five loaves into multitudes. The miracle is always God's, no matter what some televangelists say. The miracle is always God's. It's not ours. We're the vessels, the instruments. But do you know how good it feels to know you can be used by God this way? Miraculously. So as we close today, I want to know what you're hoping for. I want you to think about what you're hoping for. And I want to ask you, have you given it to God? Have you by faith then believed that God is able? Have you been praying about it? And are you willing to do what God tells you to bring about the miracle? Let's stand together this morning. Kim, I just want you to close us. Come up here with me, and I just want you to close us in our prayer today, because your experience is exactly what I want to have spoken to close our service today. The word of encouragement that you have after hearing the news as a word of encouragement to these folks today. Would you speak it in prayer?
Father, we thank you for being a faithful God and one that does hear our prayers. Lord God, your word says that you are inclined to hear the prayers of your people. Lord God, I am very grateful for your faithfulness toward us. Father, if there's anyone here that has a burden in their heart and they've been praying for a long time and have not believed that it could come to be, that today their faith would be renewed and rejuvenated, Lord, and that they would be able to look forward with hope, dear God, that the answer is coming. Lord God, I pray that you move us forward as you have called us. And Lord, to know that by your Spirit all things are possible, and even if we are the only ones standing in the gap, that's all that it takes, that out of your obedience, Lord, to you and to your Spirit, that you can move the mountains. Yeah. That just the faith, Lord God, is a mustard seed, so small, Lord, that you can use it to move mountains that others thought impossible. The Lord, we would not hear the negative words of people, but we would hear your word as you speak, believing in faith that you have spoken to us and that you can do all things by your Spirit, not by our might nor our power, but by the Spirit that you have placed within us, the Holy Spirit, which is capable, O God, to lead us and guide us into things that we thought were never possible. Lord God, if there was a prophetic word spoken over someone here years ago, and the faith, O Lord, has been waning as though they have not seen it come to pass, I pray today, Lord, you breathe life into that prophecy, that they would truly believe that you have called them to do that which you have spoken to them years ago. And Lord God, that they would walk out in faith once again with their faith renewed and the vision get restored, O God, that they would move forward in that which you have spoken to them. Father, I pray that you speak to each one of us by your word, by your Spirit, to know what we should do, when to do it, and how to do it. We pray for your revelation and your anointing, Lord, as we move forward. We thank you, God, for being a God that does answer prayer, that you continuously ask us to pray in faith, believing, because you are a faithful God. And you will bring all things to pass as you have willed them to be. In that we can trust. Father, we pray all of this in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, and by your Spirit, that it would come to be. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.